let me just begin by saying that we believe sex is good. This is a pro-sex sermon, okay? Can I hear amen? Because I know you're so, what is he going to say? Is he going to lambaste us? Is he going to take it all? What's going to happen? But we believe that sex is a gift given by God to humanity. In fact, God's very first command to man was Genesis 1:28, bear fruit and multiply. Have sex, bear fruit and multiply. Sex is God's idea. Sex was created for purpose, for pleasure with purpose. But over the ages, we have perverted sex into something that's been simply used for pleasure, and we've missed out on God's purpose. So many of us, we've allowed the world to shape our image of sex around the world rather than following after the image and purpose that God created sex for. And so today, I want to really just look at this, look at what does the Bible say, what does God say about sex, our sex lives, enjoying sex, and just look at all the different avenues and the aspects of that. And I really want to encourage you to take notes today, because it probably won't be very often that you hear a sermon on sex in this particular perspective in church. But also, I have put probably more time and effort into this sermon this week than I have in a lot of sermons. And they've got a lot of great material, great research, great information that I'm hoping is going to help you. Maybe it just helps you in where you are. Maybe you're single and you're preparing in the future to have a relationship. Maybe you're married and you're in the middle of your marriage and your relationship. I'm hoping, my goal is that this would help you. Is that okay? So that's where we're coming from today. But I want to begin by looking at really two misconceptions that we can believe about biblical sex. The first one is this, that many of us believe that sex is bad. That when you're following after God, or you choose to follow God, well, that means surrendering, having good sex. And really, the church has historically been seen to have a negative view of sex, where the church is almost seen as being anti-sex, where sexual intercourse is a sin unless it's done to have children. Would you agree with that? That's the perspective of it. I remember I was talking to my mom this week, telling her about what I'm going to be speaking on and preparing for. And she was telling me, when my dad gave me the talk, that after he described all of the details, I was a little bit shocked, obviously. And I think she told me I was 7 years old. You told me all that. And I said, wow. I said, I'm glad my mom just had to do it once just to have me. Because I still believe that, right? You know, that's the perspective that I'm coming from. You know, the problem for many of us is that we've not been taught to really being taught about sex in a healthy way as someone, young person growing up. And the majority of us were introduced to it through our peers, whether it was in the schoolyard or in our neighborhood. And it was communicated to us of something that was somewhat dirty, somewhat seedy, something that was, you know, so maybe there was an element of shame tied to it, but it was something to be hidden. It was something that we did, you know, in the shadows, behind closed doors. You know, research has shown that 80% of teenagers find out about sex through peers, TV, and internet. This generation has become highly sexualized, with more than 1,000 explicit images being viewed by teens every single day. In fact, 10 to 15-year-olds are the highest subscribers to porn websites. Kids as young as 7 are engaging in regular porn. In fact, 50% of secondary school kids are sexually active at this moment. And the church, typically, historically, over time, their message about sex to everyone that's crying out for answers, crying out for direction and for understanding is this: don't have sex. Say no to sex. And we see that the image of God, that God's given to us for the purpose of sex, has been misconstrued, it's been perverted, and we've replaced sex under the image of God, the sex that's been replaced by, shaped by entertainment, by society, by culture, and this is not how God intended sex to be for each and every one of us. We are sexual beings. God created us this way. He designed us this way. He placed a natural desire inside of each and every one of us that can only be satisfied in the context that God created it for. And that brings us to our second misconception that many of us can believe about biblical sex, and it's this, that sex is boring, especially in the context of marriage. And the enemy has tricked us into thinking that perverted sex or hidden secret sex is more pleasurable, more desirable, and more satisfactory than sex in the context and the covenant of marriage, and which results in many people choosing, well, to sleep around, to try out more partners, and also results in affairs and sexual adultery. It's a cultural misconception that when you get married, your sex dies. When you get married, you're choosing to have boring sex. And when you're a Christian who goes to church and you're married, for sure, your sex must be boring. It must be dead. You must have it maybe once a year or just when you're having children. But today I'm excited to tell you that, however, according to one of the most comprehensive and sound sex studies ever done, it found that married couples who consistently attend church have a significantly higher frequency and intensity of sexual intercourse than the general population. Going to church can improve your sex life. Have you ever heard something better said in church? Come on. Isn't that amazing? According to another University of Chicago study, researchers found that churchgoers not only experience more personal satisfaction, but also rate their sex partners as extremely enjoyable, significantly more than other demographics. Here's some stats comparing married people to unmarried people. The first one is this: 40% of married people have sex twice a week versus 20% of cohabitating men and women. Isn't that incredible? The difference. Typically, in fact, married couples under 30 have sex about 111 times a year, which is a little over twice a week. And married couples in general have sex about 58 times a year, over once a week. 40% of married women say that their sex life is satisfying versus 30% of single women say that their sex life is satisfying. 50% of married men are physically and emotionally content versus 38% of cohabitating men. The report concludes that people are far more sexually satisfied in the context of marriage versus the unmarried sex scene. Now, why is this? Why do reports suggest that married people who attend church consistently and have faith significantly have better sex? Well, here's just two reasons and two main reasons I want to give you. The first one is this: that generally, which we aspire towards, is we don't toxify our sex lives with porn. Research shows that people who use porn have significant higher odds of depression, violence, sexual discontentment, eating disorders, anger, and dissatisfaction with partners. Porn is one of the quickest ways to kill your sexual satisfaction. In fact, there is growing research that shows how porn not only affects the one that's using it, but indirectly affects your spouse and your kids. And one study found that women who marry a porn addict generally experience a 40% reduction in self-esteem, 22% increase in eating disorders, as well as 43% increase in depression symptoms. So that's one reason. And a second reason is that we don't participate generally in premarital or extramarital sex. Similar to porn, research shows that sex outside of marriage statistically increases a person's odds of divorce, depression, anxiety, and sexual dissatisfaction. Also similar to porn, it increases your likelihood of infidelity and having future extramarital affairs. And as we'll soon see, waiting until you're married sets you up for success as a couple. So what am I saying? I'm saying that married sex is significantly better than unmarried. married sex. Now, as an extra benefit, research shows that when you make love to your spouse, it's as beneficial as a 5-mile walk. So what did your pastor say this week? He said that we need to go out and start walking. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We can get fitter at the same time. So maybe this is completely blowing out all your expectations of what I was going to say today. We haven't even got into the Bible just yet, but what does the Bible say about enjoying sex? Surely a book that can be seen as somewhat boring to many people, somewhat just full of historical facts, somewhat about do's and don'ts. What would the Bible have to say about enjoying sex? Well, the Bible describes sex as sacred, beautiful, and holistic. That sex should be something that is valued and is protected. Genesis 2:24 says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of control. Proverbs 5:18-19 says, may your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always and may you ever be intoxicated with her love. Now, I bet you didn't hear that scripture quoted much in Sunday school or in church as you were growing up. In fact, there is a whole book in the Bible written by the wisest man who ever lived outside of Jesus, who wrote a book about sex and how to pleasure your spouse. Songs of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, eat, friends, and drink your fill of love. Chapter 7, verse 7 through 9 says, how beautiful you are and how pleasing, my love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of the palm and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree and I will take hold of its fruit. So you can go home today with your spouse and you can read that book together, all right? Maybe that will just warm things up today, put the kids to bed early and open up the book of Songs of Solomon. Sex is good, and good sex takes time and it takes effort. You know, in this series, we've been looking at dating, we've been looking at marriage, and a few weeks ago, we looked about having good relationships doesn't just happen. That when you meet the right person, the right things will happen, there will be chemistry. It's the same for our sex lives. That it requires commitment, devotion, and placing it as a priority. Sexual relationships can often suffer when there's a lack of desire, a lack of emotional connection, especially when there's a lack of intimacy. And intimacy is to be known and to know. Intimacy is to be seen, heard, and valued. That's what intimacy is. And without intimacy, sex often becomes a chore. It becomes a duty. It becomes something that's more difficult than it is something that comes easier. And in particular, women more so than men, but men aren't exempt of this, women more so than men look for emotional connection and intimacy. Now, men go looking for affairs for that physical connection through sex, but women often go for affairs for that emotional connection and that for that intimacy through sex. And this truth can often create sexual frustration in the marriage, especially for men, is because men, we've got the ability to be able to be disconnected and still want to have sex. We're still looking for that physical need. While women have to feel accepted before sex, men feel accepted through sex. We've got to understand the different roles and the different needs that many of us need to be met. But men, we must understand that it is essential for women to have intimacy between us, to have that emotional connection, to be seen, to be known, and to be heard, to be accepted before sex. And men, the great thing is that when women experience this and have that emotional connection, the natural desire is to want to please their husband. So that's where our focus should be, in understanding one another. That the truth that I want you to hear today is that biblical sex in the context of marriage, it is not bad, it is not boring, it is good, and it requires time, it requires effort. It requires intentionality. It requires intimacy. I'm speaking from a man who's 12 years married, has three little boys, knows exactly what it's like. And good sex and great sex is possible, but it requires focus. It requires intentionality. And above all else, it requires intimacy. So you hear me today. Sex is good. And for the next few moments, I want to look at and focus on the topics of premarital sex, sex outside of marriage, and sexual sin. And I also want to look at what we experience during sex, that it's not just a physical act, but it's an experience that for us as married people, why God has given us the gift of sex. Now, in our modern culture today, that typically when a couple begins dating, they get together, they fall in love, and then they sleep together as an expression of that love. Now, oftentimes they skip the love part altogether and go right to sleeping together. But premarital sex has been seen now as something as a social norm. Would you agree? To not have sex before marriage is seen almost as laughable in this day and age. And the question is, does it make a difference? Aren't there benefits to sleeping with someone before you get married? Wouldn't it make sense to be able to bond with the one that you're with to even see if they are the one? Wouldn't that make more sense? Is it really any harm in sleeping with someone before you're married? And unfortunately, the answer is yes. It's a lot more harmful than people hear and that people may realize and understand. And to look at what the Bible says about this, we're going to look for a few moments at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in particular, verse 18. Now, we must understand the context of this scripture as we're reading it, because the writer, the Apostle Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament, he enters into the city of Corinth as he's traveling around most of Europe and Asia Minor, and he's going there to spread the gospel and to establish churches and be able to teach people about Jesus and about God and how he's created us and to establish churches. And as he's in the city of Corinth, he begins to explore the city and he begins to see how they have quite a modern society and an over-sexualized culture. And he discovers how brand new Christians and non-Christians are managing their sexuality. And he begins to discover that they are specifically engaging, and at the time was temple prostitution, and many of them are choosing just to have sex with whoever they want without regard for any consequence. And he knew that when he was in the society that he had to teach the people how God had designed sex to be, and so he begins to teach the small church in these next few verses. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, he says these words, "Flee from sexual immorality. Don't resist it. Don't try and manage through it," but he says, flee from it, run from it. Now, in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul describes sexual immorality as sex outside of marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, he says, "Each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband." He's saying sex in the context of marriage. So he continues on. In chapter 6, verse 18, he says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body." So here he's saying something quite significant. He's saying that sexual sin or sexual immorality is like no other sin that we commit. Now, why is this? It's not because God hates it more than others, or not because God chooses that he's going to treat people or judge people harshly because they commit sexual sin. But what he's trying to convey here is that when you sin sexually, you are hurting yourself. You sin against your own body, and you hurt yourself at the deepest level and imaginable. Well, while in most cases, and in some cases, it's something that you can carry around with you for the rest of your life. Now, a myth that so many of us believe is that sex is just physical. We live in a culture that wants to make it simple, surface, and physical. That if nobody gets pregnant, if nobody gets a sexual transmitted disease, and nobody gets hurt, then enjoy it. Have a good time because it's only physical. And when it's over, it's over. You kind of just move on. But the truth is, sex is not just physical. Your sexuality is actually connected to your personhood, it's connected to your soul, and it's connected to every important part of you in such a powerful way. It can be extraordinarily dynamic and bonding within marriage, but outside of marriage, it has the power to turn your life upside down. Now, Paul, he's talking about this, and he's speaking to these brand new Christians. He's probably even speaking to some people who are not yet Christians, and he's talking to these people who are engaging in temple prostitution, who are engaging while just sleeping around with whoever they want with any regard for consequence. And he says this in chapter 6, verse 16, going back a few verses. He says, "Do you not know that he who unites himself," that's an important word that we're using, "who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body. For it is said that two will become one flesh." Now, his audience would have been shocked at this moment, shocked at the use of his word unite. Because in their eyes, we're not just uniting, we're not uniting, we're just having sex. This is just physical. You see, the Greek translation for the word unite means to be like super glue. It means to be permanent, to be bonding. It means to become intertwined like scrambled eggs. When you scramble eggs together, you cannot separate them. They are somewhat permanent. They are coming together and they're becoming permanent. And in the minds, in their minds, and the majority, if we were to be honest, in our minds and the minds of our society, when they're engaging in sex outside of marriage with a prostitute or many people with their boyfriend or girlfriend or one night stand, in their minds, it's just a physical thing. But Paul is saying here to them and to us, you don't understand sex. When you have sex with a person, there is a sense of permanence. There is a bonding where you become one with that person. And God designed it that way. God designed sex to become one with one. He designed sex for all of us to become one with one. And the truth is that when you become one with partner after partner after partner after partner, you damage your ability to have intimacy with the one in which is the one. When single people live their lives and they're just sleeping around, they finally find the one, we end up damaging the experience that God intended us for it to have because we've missed out of that because we've had that experience with others. We disconnect sex from its purpose and we simply make it about pleasure. Jesus spoke about this in Mark chapter 10, verse 6 through 9. He says, "At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united," there's that word again, "united like scrambled eggs to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are now no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." You see the language that Jesus is using here. United. Becoming one. Joining together. Because when a man and a woman come together in the context of marriage, they are joining and united physically through sex, emotionally through intimacy, and spiritually under the covenant in which God has created for us. And when we engage in sex outside of marriage, it's not just physical, but we are withdrawing from all three attributes. Now, this is from a spiritual, biblical context, but let's look for a few moments at scientifically. What's going on in our brains? What's going on in our bodies? What's going on physiologically? Scientifically, when we have sex, it causes us to glue with our partner. It's a bonding that supersedes a mere skin-to-skin connection. It engages us hormonally, neurologically, and psychologically. It forms an intense bond mentally, emotionally, and physically. So whether it's a one-time encounter or whether it's a lifelong commitment, we bond the same way. And what happens when we have sex, it crystallizes the emotional memories in our minds, and it makes these encounters and these experiences difficult to forget. How does this happen? Well, When we engage in sexual activity, it releases chemicals in our brains. Now, for both the male and female, the releasing of chemicals releases certain hormones in us that affects us in different ways. For the woman, these chemicals releases hormones that eases stress, that creates feelings of calm, of closeness, which then leads to increased trust. It also causes her to want to nurture and protect the one that she's bonded to. So it's much more than a physical act. For the man, the chemicals releases hormones that causes a bond to the woman that generates a desire for commitment and rouses loyalty. It inspires within him a protective sense where it almost there becomes a jealous tendency in him towards the woman. Not only that, but endorphins are also released, which are highly addictive, which cause us to want to experience that rush, want to experience that moment again and again and again. Now, why have we got all of this going on in us physiologically, psychologically, emotionally, mentally? Because God created sex this way. He designed it this way that for all of us who are married, that these hormones are motivating and they are helpful. You see, God knew that some days marriages would be hard. God foresaw, he knew that there would be days where we need help choosing to commit to each other day after day after day. As anyone, amen? Yes, marriage can get difficult. He knew that there was going to be some days where we wouldn't like each other very much. There was going to be some days where we would argue, where there would be financial stress. There would be sick babies. There would be problematic in-laws, unexpected emergencies, overwhelming stress that would cause us to overshadow the relationship. So what does he do? He gave us sex. He gave us sex where through sex, these hormones would be released that would cause us to stick together through thick and thin, in good times and bad, in sickness and health till death do us part. It would cause us to be committed, to be devoted, and willing to endure the trial so that we would stay together. What an incredible God we serve. That he would give us sex, this amazing gift to strengthen our marriages. That he would just not be calling us to be together from one day till the end, from this day forward. He says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you something that's exciting, that's exhilarating, that you would enjoy, that would release endorphins, that would bring joy to your marriage, joy to your life, but would also release chemicals and hormones that would cause you to want to be together. That there would be a permanent bonding together. There will be uniting where two become one. But here's the thing. It's not the same for those engaging in premarital sex. According to studies carried out in 2011, sociologists discovered that there is no evidence that suggests that sex strengthens a dating relationship. In fact, they found that sex seems to weaken the relationship. And couples who sleep together before marriage are more likely to break up than those who abstain. In fact, often couples who sleep together or who are intimate together outside of marriage are more likely to fight because they're somewhat overfamiliar with one another and they can have unhealthily attachments to one another. And why? You know, why would this happen? Well, it seems that sex almost transforms a dating relationship into something that it's not yet ready to be. It's because there's power in sex. Sex commits you to someone far more than you anticipate. And unmarried relationships aren't capable of handling that. There is power in sex. It unites us. It joins us. It glues us. It bonds us together. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 16 says, for it is said, the two will become one flesh. That's what sex is about. It's two individuals becoming one. It's a one that can't be unwoned. Sex has been created for one with one. And it is a one, it is a unity, it is a bond that is intertwined that can't be unwoned. Now, single people, won't you hear me for a few moments today? Today, you can choose to be one with one. Today, you can choose to no longer or to stop or to never damage your future marriage and damage your sexuality. Today, you can choose to wait until you marry, that when you find the one, you can engage in the most incredible sex for the remainder of your life together that would strengthen, that you would enjoy, and that you would have, but that you would choose today, I'm going to wait for that day so that I can be one with one. But for all of us, as we finish, what is God calling us to do with our sexuality? What instruction does he give? What way do we live our life and lead our lives? Well, Paul continues on in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? He's saying here, if you're a Christian, you've given your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is living in you. He says these words, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. He's saying your body is not your own. Your body is not just your body. If you're a Christian, all of you belongs to God because you've been bought, you've been purchased, you've been redeemed at a price. And so here's his conclusion. Here's his main point that he's bringing to those in the Corinth church, and he's bringing to every single one of us. Here's his application, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Honor God. Do you know how to manage your sexuality? To manage your sexual behavior, here's the standard. You honor God with it. You ask God, how best do I honor you with my body? Specifically in this context, we may need to ask the question, how best do I honor you sexually? How do I honor you in my sexuality, with my sexual behavior? And we need to decide ahead of time what honoring God with our body looks like. And single people, when you decide to set sexual and moral standards, you know, when you decide to set those in your life, pre-decide those, set those ahead in time, every time you apply those standards, you are investing in a future relationship. Every single time you're saying no, you're actually saying yes. You're giving up something now for something better later. It's not a sacrifice. It's an investment. I'm saying no today so that I can say yes in the future. I'm making an investment, not just in my future, but in my future relationship, in my future spouse, in my future marriage, so that we will not just get married and we'll struggle to be intimate, struggle to bond because I've bonded with others, but I will be just so focused, I will be united, and it will be a bond. It will be a one that cannot be unwon. Now, for many of us, if we could go back in time, maybe we could do this. I know there's so many of us here today. We have different backgrounds, stories to tell, sins that we've committed, temptation that we've given into. And if you've had sex before marriage, or maybe you have been engaging in sexual sin of any kind, I want you to hear today, all hope is not lost. Amen. All hope is not lost. God is more than able to forgive you of all of your sins, even sexual sin. I want you to hear that today, that God can redeem you, that God cannot just forgive you, but he can wipe away your sins. Where it says that we would become as white as snow, as pure as snow. Then when we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I'm going to give you my life, and God, would you help me to honor you with my body? Would you help me to honor you with my sexuality and my sexual behavior? Because you need to hear, God is willing to forgive you. He is willing to forgive you of your lust, and he's willing to forgive you and free you of your impurity. We serve a great God. We serve a God where we can be sitting here today, and many of us, as I've been speaking, maybe shame has been rising up within you. Maybe guilt has been rising up within you. Maybe you're even here. If only I'd heard this and lived by this 10, 15, 20 years ago, maybe then I would not have gone down that path. But God says his mercies are new every day. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Flee today from sexual immorality. Run towards Jesus. He forgives us our sins. He cleanses us. He forgives us. He purifies us from all unrighteousness. Hey, would you just close your eyes and bow your heads for a few moments? Maybe you're here and sexual sin has gripped you. It's gripped you so greatly that it's beginning to overcome your life, overcome your mind. Maybe it's something that you continuously slip into and you don't know how to get out of. I want to give you an opportunity today to confess your sins, to bring it to Jesus. Today that you would decide to follow the biblical mindset in which God has designed you and designed your sexuality and designed sex how it is created to be. So with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask us, every single one of us today, to start from this moment, to confess our sins, to receive forgiveness. So would you just, everyone together, repeat these words after me and say, Jesus, today I give you everything. I give you my sexuality. I am a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. Today I choose to follow you. I believe that I am set free, that I am forgiven, that I am pure, and that by your grace, I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen.